Christian before women. They are Christian before a man to be a man. But Jesus, thank God, but I don't be strong. I'm a man. The Bible tells those churches, strong girls, or too soft men. And that's not, that's maybe not right enough.
Good. Thank you. So I saw some other questions. I'll come back. We're going to give you time to answer some of those questions. But many of us, and thank you, I think we're going to end right there with your question. Many of us were raised on messages about manhood that sounded strong, but were actually destructive. We were told that being a man means that you don't cry, you don't struggle, you definitely don't ask for help, and definitely you do not let anybody get close to you. So we're taught growing up to be hard, silent, self-contained, always in control, and somewhere along the way, many of us learn to confuse toughness with strength, anger with leadership, and isolation with independence. And many of us think that being prideful shows our dignity. Here's the truth. What we were taught about being a man was not rooted in God's word. We learned it from the street. We learned it from another man, but it wasn't rooted in God's word. It was rooted in culture. Some of our thinking, stinking thinking, is rooted in our pain, in our survival, in our broken examples that are passed from one generation to the next. Some of us, many of us, were raised to believe that vulnerability is weakness. Some were taught that providing is all that matters. I go up, I get up, I go out, I make the money, I provide. That's all that matters. So we were raised to believe in providing. But even in your heart, it's empty when you provide, because you don't have any interaction with your family, and your family gets a shell of you because you're always working. I remember a story when I was raising my children, and I was a workaholic, I admit, when I worked in the corporate world, and my wife said, you know, you're missing out on their extracurricular activities after school. We miss you, because I was getting up early, coming in late at night, and we miss you. And so she was really giving me the business. And so I said, okay, I'm going to clear my schedule. I cleared my schedule, came home early, and walked in the door, and nobody greeted me. And I said, now, wait a minute. I'm the king. I'm Mufasa. Nobody greeted me at the door. And I said, Daddy's home. I think I heard from a couple of rooms, hey, Dad, no one greeted me. I sat in my easy chair, turned the TV on, nobody came. And I started feeling a certain kind of way because I'm home. You asked me to be home. Daddy's home. And so I said something to my wife later. I said, you know, I cleared my schedule. I came home and no one greeted me. It's like I'm not even here. And she said something very simple to me. And she said, they know you're here. Your presence makes a difference. When you're not here, they know you're not here. Just the fact that you're here, they might not be coming out and jumping on your lap and all that good stuff, but they know that you are here. And so others were taught that real men don't trust other men. We don't open up to other men. We do not build deep brotherhood. So now we have men who shake hands in public, but they suffer alone in private. And so this afternoon, in the short time that we have, I want to see if we can't break the paradigm, break the thoughts that real men is not a man who hides, but a real man is open and vulnerable. Yes, sir. Sure.
That's probably the case, you know, but I found that I have a lot of friends, but my homies, my true ones, the only ones I would ever trust is the ones I've been through the fire with. So if we've been through adversity and you've had my back, I've had yours. And I know I can call you at a moment's notice and drop everything and be there.
I think many of us have what we call associates, and then some of us have some closer knit friends, which is good. You're going to need them. All right? Absolutely. So a real man is not the man who refuses correction, rejects community, or runs from accountability. But according to the scripture, a real man is not about image, ego, or intimidation. It's about surrendering to God's strength under control. Bible calls that meekness and courage to be honest and humility to walk with other godly men. We just saw an example downstairs that many men came up for prayer. Why? Because men are hurting. They may not admit it, but in a setting like this, they know they need something more because there's something going on in their lives. So the time has come for men to unlearn false manhood and embrace biblical manhood. Because when God defines the man, then the myths die. So let's talk about that a little bit. God's design for friendship, God's design for brotherhood and community. First of all, the scriptures are very clear about what God thinks about us being together in relations. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12 says something to the effect that two are better than one, that a 3-4 cord is not easily broken. I remember Charlie Brown cartoon where Charlie Brown says something to Lucy in regards to her always being a bully. And she said, well, you know, it's really easy. She said, with this finger, I can point at you. But with these fingers, I can take you out. There's something in unity, even with our hands. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Acts chapter 2, verse 42-47, if you read the story about how they went from house to house sharing bread and breaking bread, it was a community of brotherhood. And in Psalm 133:1, it says, how good and pleasant are brothers who do what? Dwell in unity. So I want to point something out to you. In Genesis chapter 1, God created many things. And when he finished creating, he indicated his pleasure by saying, that's good. And then when he gets to the end of chapter 6, and he finishes on the end of the sixth day, when man was created, then he said, that's very good. God was pleased with what he did. But I saw something in Genesis 2:18, which I've read many times, but it kind of overshadowed. Because while God was going around declaring everything was good, and then eventually it was very good, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, he said, but there's something that's not good. It's the first time he said that. Something's not good. And what did he mean when he said something was not good? Here's what he said. It's not good for man to be alone. Now, contextually, we know that when he said it's not good for man to be alone, in the immediate scripture, he's directly speaking about a woman. We know that if you read the scripture, because right after he said that, he created Eve, right? So man does need intimacy and companionship with the opposite sex, right? That was clear. But God's answer to Adam's aloneness when he made Eve was not for him to get another animal. He didn't even want a crowd. He just didn't want friendship in general. But he specifically grabbed from inside and he created Eve. So the text supports male-female companionship. But here's the second level of the statement. It's not good for man to be alone. Because what it also reveals, a broader human, a broader design by God. Man was not made for isolation. That's a myth. We isolate. That's the problem. That's what gets us in trouble, right? When you remove the banana from the bunch, it gets skinned. Isolation isn't good. Adam's not good condition, and watch this, actually occurred before the fall, before Genesis 3. Him not being in a relationship was not good for God, which means relational need is built into the creation. God said, let's make man in our image, imago Dei, right? Which means that God is relational and he wanted to create man to be relational as well. And so what we find here is that it's not good for the thing that God created not to be relational, not to have relationship. It was not good. So scripture consistently shows us people flourishing in covenant, people flourishing in family, people flourishing in community, and people flourishing in fellowship. So let's break that myth this afternoon. God designed you, brothers, to be in relation, not just with Eve, but with other men. There's a difference with Eve. I don't think I have to go through that this afternoon. Amen. There is a difference with Eve, but he also made us to be relational with one another. I saw a friend of mine who I haven't seen in years, and he came up to me earlier this morning. He saw me. He hugged me. He said, I didn't realize that this conference was like this. And he said, just to see all these men has energized me. See, now, and I'm going to be using a lot of sports metaphors because I'm a sports dude, right? And then I'll tell you what sports I love, and you'll be mad at me, but don't worry about it. Don't worry. Oh, you already know? Okay, good. The point God is showing us in the scriptures is that brotherhood and friendship, listen to me, is intentional. God never created men to walk alone. Brothers are a gift from God, watch this, and a strategy from God. Too many brothers I talk to are in isolation. Well, I don't talk to nobody. I keep to myself. That's not biblical. We need one another. Why do we need one another? Well, not only is brotherhood intentional, but brotherhood is formational, meaning what? Iron sharpens iron. And let me say something to you. When iron comes together, it causes sparks, which means we may be confrontational at times, but we don't give up on the relationship. You know, one thing that I love about this, like I mentioned sports. I was, can I confess and be transparent?
Yeah, man, always.
So I'm a Sixers fan. And when I heard that Joel Embiid got hurt, I really felt bummed about it. Because I just knew that we had a chance to do something. You know, he had been healthy, been sick all week, and got healthy, and I really started feeling bad about it. And I even had to confess to some people, I'm bummed. What you bummed at? What's wrong? What? Joel Embiid not playing. And then when I watched the game the other day and they happened to win, I noticed something. And I don't know if you saw the game, but I noticed this, that on the court, there's a lot of mouthing going on, a lot of beefing, a lot of in your face and pointing. A couple fights broke out because that's what men do. They're competitors. But this is what I also noticed, that when the game was over, they were at half court hugging, shaking hands, dapping one another up, hugging one another, because that's what men do. Y'all didn't get that analogy because I mentioned the Sixers. I know I turned some of you off. So let me give you another one. Well, there you go. Oh, we'll talk later. All of us, I believe, at some point go into a barbershop. Maybe we don't. Maybe you do your own hair. But in the barbershop, it's a safe place. And what I find in the barbershop is we talk about everything. From politics to sports to women, everything.
Life.
And sometimes in the barbershop, it can get contentious. Especially when you get into arguments about who's the best basketball player. Is it Jordan? Is it Kobe? Is it LeBron? I mean, we can go through all that. Who's the best player? You want to argue now? Come on, let's go. The point is, we can get very contentious about certain things. But you know what I discovered? After that contention, you come back the next 2 weeks, get your hair cut, same barbershop. It does not hinder you from coming together with men. There's something that occurs when men get together. It's a formational type of situation. So not only is brotherhood and being friends intentional, not only is it formational, but watch this, it's also missional. And when you say missional, when you read the scriptures, you find that when they did missions together. When Jesus sent the disciples out, he sent them out how? Two by two, right? Not by themselves, but he sent them out two by two. When Paul went out and ministered, He always never ministered alone. He either had a Barnabas, a Silas, a Timothy, a Titus. He had someone with him because brotherhood and friendship is missional. We work together. And, can I just throw this in? And Paul got into argument with one of them. But God used that to even expand the gospel even further. And so here's what I'd like us to do, because I said I want this to be informational but conversational. And, you know, a lot of us are in here. But just to the person next to you or a couple people around you, and just take about 3 minutes for this. What I'd like you to do is just name an area in your life where God often uses other men to sharpen you. I'll say it again. Name one area, just one area in your life where God often uses another man to sharpen you. Come on, just talk amongst yourselves. Next to you, three people. A couple of minutes. All right. Just a few minutes. So, I got him. All right, gentlemen, thank you. All right. Just a brief conversation about a particular man in your life that sharpens you. Anybody want to share? Just give me about 10 seconds of share of a man who sharpens your life. Yes, sir.
Now, Christian, right? Without Christian, right?
Amen.
If my salvation is gone, I need to know where I go after death. Mm-hmm. I couldn't get there. So now, I follow my Christian brothers and on the ramp of the gospel. They're not just members, they're disciples. So I stay around and stay grounded. And we talk about God all the time. No.
Excellent. Thank you. Appreciate it. One more person? Yes, sir.
One of my parents, I know one of the times with my faith. My faith can't go to me, but I talk a lot about faith with actually my doctor. He was actually the reason I'm here today. He's a fellow Christian, and one day and I opened up that I was struggling with my faith, and he said, Lord put it on his heart to pray for me. And he prayed for me and he invited me to his church and I was just fostering my faith and he really intended to sharpen my faith.
Excellent. Thank you. Appreciate that. Yeah. Men will sharpen you, strengthen you, help you when you need it. I remember when I was diagnosed back in 2018 with prostate cancer, and I went to the NIH, National Institute of Health, to get checked out, and they had sent me a form giving me specific instructions to come on this government facility, and being a man, I didn't ask for no help, so I pulled onto the wrong parking lot, and when I pulled up, a guard stopped me and said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm here for an examination. Here to see people." And he said, oh, you wanted to go to this other parking lot. He said, but I tell you what, I can help you here. So he told me to pull over. And I had on that day my Eagles hat. And he had on his Cowboys hat. And so we were talking. He helped me. They did the inspection of the car, you know, government facility. Went under the car, made sure there was nothing under there. And then as I was leaving after signing in, I got in the car and he came over to the car and he said, brother, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, why are you here? I said, well, as I mentioned, he said, no, but why are you here? And I told him why I was there. And he said, this Cowboy fan, can I pray for you? That sharpened me. I said, Lord, I came on the wrong lot for the right reason. And this Cowboy fan, still don't like him, but he prayed for me. Okay. Thank you. Amen. So we need one another is what I'm trying to say. So God has a design. God has a design. It's a biblical design for brotherhood, for friendship amongst men. So let's kind of destroy the myth, if we can, pierce the perception that men can't trust other men. I think I heard somebody say that here, maybe in another workshop earlier, that men can't trust men. I don't know where that myth came from, but the Bible does not bear that out. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says, stir one another unto good works. The word stir in some translation says, provoke one another. Greek word says, agitate one another unto good works. Meaning what? That my job, your job, our job is to agitate one another to serve God. I think I heard a little bit in your testimony, right? Absolutely. We got to provoke one another. That's one of the things God called to do. How do I provoke you? How do I get you to do what you're supposed to do in the Lord and you're doing it for me if we don't come together, if we isolate ourselves? So Hebrews tells us that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, I'll talk about that in a little bit about the coming together, because here's a little myth that I also want to break. Coming together at with men is not always at church. Okay? We think church, and we just said, how come more women come? Because they have this different thinking about church. But we can also still get together, and it doesn't always have to be in church. It will lead to church, but it doesn't have to be in church. Then in John chapter 17, which is what I call the Lord's Prayer, that's the Lord's Prayer where he actually prayed. He prayed for unity. He prayed for us to be one. And that's the other design where God breaks the myth that we can't trust one another. God wants us to be together. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 27, we are one body. We come together as one body, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. We're one body in Christ. And I heard, you know, in the panel discussion, it breaks our cultural differences. It breaks all types of barriers because in Jesus, we're one. That should never prevent us as brothers to get together. Okay? So the myth is cultural. The myth that men can't trust men is cultural. It's not biblical. Culture tells men to hide, to isolate. Don't tell nobody your business because they'll take advantage of you. They'll use that weakness or whatever the situation is against you. So isolate and distrust. But the scripture calls for men to connect, to support, to heal, and to unify. If I can't call on my brother to pray for me, if I can't call on my brother to help me, then what can I do? I'll try to be transparent, but also be very, the word slipped my mind that fast. Well, not so much vulnerable.
Transparent?
Confidential. That's the word I'm looking for. I'll try to be transparent and confidential. We just had these brothers come up downstairs, right? And they were asking for prayer. Brother came up to me while I was up there praying, and he told me what his issue was. And immediately, the devil said, how are you going to pray for him when you got the same problem? It was amazing. He came up and I said, how can I pray for you? He told me what his issue was. And for a slight second, I hesitated because the devil said, you got that same problem. Now you're going to pray for him? Pray for yourself. But we prayed. And while I prayed for him, the word goes in and out. Amen.
Amen.
So I began to understand as well. But we need one another. We have, we're one body. We're independent and interdependent on one another. So the myth is cultural. And culture tells us to hide and isolate. But the scripture says connect, support, heal, and unify. Can I say this to you? Men don't have trust issues. Men have wounded issues. Can I just say this real quick? All of us have something inward that we're dealing with. We just ain't told nobody. If I said to you, hey, we're out at a restaurant, and I said, hey, I'm going to the bathroom, why don't you go with me? Yeah, you laugh, right? Yo, bro, what you talking about, right? But you notice, when the women got to go to the bathroom, they all get up and go. Do you think they're all going watching each other, you know, do what they do in the bathroom? No. They're talking. They're telling each other their problems. They're conversing. That's what you and I need to do. I had a brother come to me. Yeah, I had a brother come to me one time, and he said, Pastor, I'm having problems with my wife. I said, what's the problem? He said, I don't love her. I said, well, why don't you love her? And he said, I don't know. I don't desire her. I don't want her. And he just was going through a whole litany of things. And I said to him, thank God, because I had been through it. I said, have you been to the doctor? He said, no. I said, go to the doctor and check out your testosterone level. Because it'll make you not want sex. He came back 2 weeks later. He said, that was it. Doctor gave me some medicine. I feel better. My testosterone level is up. And we're having fun again. But if you don't share that with brothers, and we don't talk about that stuff, you know, we think it's something else. You got to talk, because all of us are going through certain things. All right. So we don't have a trust issue. We have a wounded issue. You right here, and then I'll come to you. Go ahead. Sure. Today. Yes.
You didn't say that. What was your thought pattern in that moment? Because I feel like that's probably one of the key things that creates that barrier with brothers, because they don't want to be vulnerable, or they might find it hard to bring someone in that place. So it could be a challenge to even have that conversation and make yourself that vulnerable in that moment.
Right.
You might not know how to do that.
Yeah, great question. So, again, trying to keep confidentiality. One of the things he shared with me about the issue he's going through is that the devil was speaking to him, and the devil was telling him, yeah, you're serving this God, but he can't solve this problem. And immediately when he told me the problem, and I knew I was going through the same thing, the devil said, now what you gonna say? Had to push past that and pray anyway, and pray sincerely, even praying from the depths of my own experience. And God did what he did. Yes, sir.
As a single man, I'm more and more, I keep getting involved in unevenly yoked relationships.
Mm-hmm.
And like that's, I mean, for the flesh, that's cool. All day, every day, I don't mind. But on a deeper level, I'm wondering, you know, God said he gives us these emotions, these feelings and desires, but yet, I guess you're supposed to do that in a godly way. So I'm struggling with the measure of a man, more precisely, I guess I could say, a godly man. So I'm surrounded by quite a few brothers that are godly men married, and they have tried to minister to me, but one of the issues I have had in the past is, sometimes you can't tell me nothing because I'm single and you are married. We're not on the same page.
I hear you. So let me help you. Let me help you. This is where transparency comes in. A lot of men have that issue too, as married men. Intimacy. Struggling. I remember when I had a prayer partner before I got married, I had a prayer partner. We would pray every week. And he came to me one day and he said, it was summertime. He said, okay, I'm coming to you because I make sure we're all men in here. I'm coming to you because I'm about to go out and get me some. I said, what you mean? He said, I can't take it. I'm looking at these booty shorts. I'm looking at these women wearing nothing. My flesh is on 10, and I'm about to go get me some. I said, and I was single too at the time. And I could have easily said, well, let's go get it together. But I said, bro, you can't do that. We are called for integrity. And I prayed with him. I stayed with him. I checked on him. I wanted some accountability. Call me. What you doing tonight? What you stay with me. And we walked it through and prayed it through. That's what's needed. You need to find someone who will walk you through this, whether they're married or single, but will keep you serving God in integrity. Because, yeah, the flesh gets weak. Absolutely. The flesh wants to have its way. Absolutely. But you got to trust in God for every step of the way. Yes, sir. With a good, what you?
Yeah.
Oh, go ahead, man.
I was just more of like testimony.
Yeah, go ahead. Speak up.
I can remember years ago asking him, talking to his brother right here, telling him about the same issue. And I said, man, I wish I could tell you this desire when I come to women. And he said, no, you don't. He said, pray to God will help you to be able to control that. Because when you get married, you're going to need that. Amen. I never forget that. But I bare my soul to him. And he told me, no, you don't want to, because you didn't get it right. But you're going to have to learn how to control it.
And not everyone may get married. And like you, you know.
But still control it is the point. Mm-hmm. Not just control it for when you get married, control it.
I mean, I understand what you're saying, but like I said, but not everyone gets married. Maybe not in a lifetime, might not even get married.
So might not be your calling.
So that means that you never, if you're trying to be a godly man, you know, you're not supposed to have premarital sex.
Correct.
Right? Is that literally saying then that you will never, if you don't get married, that you will never be able to, or you should never?
Absolutely. Pastors, any pastors want to answer that? That's actually what it means. Go ahead, sir.
That ain't realistic in my life. I mean,
what you're struggling with, you're trying to do it yourself. Whatever he calls us to do, we expect to do it through us. So when you submit and surrender to him, you'll change your passion. You'll change your desire. The scriptures say, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What does that mean? It means he'll take yours out and put his in. Amen. And that's what anything he calls us to do, he never expects us to do it. He wants to do it through us. And that's what the issue. I've been.
And you want to please the Lord and not your flesh. That's the struggle. Do I want the flesh to have the way? Remember Paul talks about, I find there's a war in me. My flesh wants to have its way. The spirit wants to have its way. My desire is to please God. And let me tell you, God is a keeper. God's a keeper. All right. Yes, sir.
As we're talking in here, we're talking about brotherhood and get together. Why do we need to get together again? Why do we take revelation that overcame the love of the land and the word of the covenant?
Yes, sir.
How am I going to overcome if I don't hear your struggle? If I don't hear your struggle, if I don't hear how you work the Lord, how thick, not where I'm going to say things, but really, often it's about how God is working our lives through that strength.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And let me say this too. Thank you for bringing that up, because this is very key. Because I want to make sure I'm clear when I say no judgments. You know, the fact that you're telling me, and I know it's hard for you to understand and believe it, but many of us, I can't speak for everybody, but many of us have gone through this flesh problem, bro. All of us. And I'll go a step further. Many of us who are married are going through that flesh issue, especially if
you're married. And that's the what? If you're married, and in the eyes of God, you know, at that point, premarital sex is what the issue is.
Yeah, but sex outside of your marriage is adultery.
Well, I wouldn't do that, but that's not my issue. But
But not everybody that's married does not have a sex with their wife.
That's the point I'm making.
I think like that's a misconception. There are lots of people that are married and they're not getting none at all.
So like, you gotta stay strong in that situation. Cause,
yeah, I mean, I still see what you're saying. You know, maybe it's, I'm looking at it, of course I'm, I don't know. But my point is, in the eyes of, I guess, by God's word or whatever, you are married. So you might not be having sex as a married person, but should you happen or when you do so, that's in the eyes of God, right? I mean, you're not
with your wife.
With your wife, not outside.
Yeah, I'm speaking of with your wife.
Yeah, but it might not happen ever again.
But do you understand what he's saying? You have a desire in your flesh for sex. Can we just talk plain?
Oh, no doubt. Real talk all day.
You have a desire for sex in your flesh, right? But you're not married. So you know that if you do that, it's not pleasing to God. You're calling it premarital sex. I'm going to call it fornication.
I'm calling it fornication. Been there, done that.
Good. But the other part is, even after marriage, because you just kept saying, well, everybody don't get married. You're right. But even after marriage, there's still issues with your flesh when it comes to the issue of sex, because there could be issues with your wife. That doesn't mean the desire goes away just because I'm married. The desire's still there, even though my wife may not be doing what I think she should do, which would cause me to go outside of my marriage to yield to my flesh,
which is
adultery.
I'm unqualified for that part because I'm not married. So.
No, you are qualified.
I don't know.
I mean, you just said you have a problem with your flesh. Yes?
Yes. It comes presently.
Presently. So that scenario. So you get married. Is your idea that when you get married, now you get all the sex you want?
No.
is that what you're telling me? Okay, got great. I'm got you. So if you know it's not always going to be running water in your marriage, and you still have a desire for it, but you're not filling that cistern with your wife, what do you do?
Pray on it.
And what else?
I don't know.
Okay, but pray on it. But you're not going to go outside your marriage. Did you just tell me that?
Yeah.
Okay. So you're not married. You're single.
Yes.
Right? You have a desire for sex.
Yes.
But without marriage, God's not pleased with that.
Yes.
What do you do?
Get married.
Like, that's pray on it.
That's the first thing that pops in my head.
Pray on it.
And,
yes.
You know, I know prayer changes things.
All right. I'm going to move quickly. Hold your thoughts because I'll come back when we at the end. We got about 7 more minutes. I'll get some questions. But the point is this. We don't trust because of issues with other men. We don't trust because of issues within ourselves. That's the point I wanted to make. We've been betrayed. We've had daddy issues, mentor issues, male authority issues in our lives. That's why we don't trust. But healing is possible in Christ, in the community of Christ. God is a healer. And he can restore what the cankerworm has destroyed. All right. So now watch this. James 5:16 says we ought to pray and ask God for forgiveness. Right. But it also says in James 5:16, but confess your faults one to another that you might be healed. Meaning what? I learned this in Celebrate Recovery. That you might be healed. What's that mean? It means simply this, that if I want forgiveness, I talk to God. But if I want healing, I got to talk to somebody else. You, my brother. Because as I get it out and I talk, the prayers of the righteous availeth much. You're going to pray for me. So I have to confess it. The problem is ego. I ain't going to tell you my business. But if I want healing, it has to. So that's what I said. I wasn't judging you by what you're saying. I'm just talking with you because I need you to talk to me about what's really hurting, what's really going on with you so we know how to pray. So trust is built through Christ-like character, vulnerability, consistency, trust, and then unity. That's how we learn and build up one another. Jesus restored Peter, and showing trust can be rebuilt. All right? Let me give you a quick example before we get some questions. Has anybody ever called anybody and they didn't answer the phone when you really needed them? Yeah, you called them, they didn't pick up. They looked at the number and said, I ain't answering that. Or you text. This is what I really don't like. You text and you can see that they read it. And they still don't respond. Right? I don't like that. Right? One thing, you didn't get it. It says delivered, but you didn't get it. But then I see you read it and you still didn't respond. Well, what happens? After a while, what do? I stop calling you. I stop texting you. Because now I don't know where we are in our relationship. So when a friend lets you down, when a father's not there for you, when a brother betrays you, you stop reaching out. That's the problem with trusting men. But here's the truth. The issue is that you don't want connection. You do want connection. Is that you've been conditioned to expect disappointment. It's not like you don't want connection. You don't want disappointment in your life. Because I've tried that, Pastor, and it don't work. I've been let down in the past. So that's the key here. All right. So here we go. Here's a question I need you to discuss quickly amongst yourselves. And if you want to talk a little bit about the issue that came up, here's the question. What would a healthy Christ-centered trust look like in your life? What would a Christ-centered trust look like in your life? Now, I want you to just remain silent for 30 seconds while you think about that. What would healthy Christ-centered trust look like in your life? While you're remaining silent, let me give you an example. When I was growing up, we used to play, well, we didn't play, but we used to participate in what is known in some circles as the dozens. In other circles, it's called joning. Maybe in my Anglo circles, it's called roasting, right? But we used to talk about people. And when I was growing up, I was always heavy. And everybody that came at me came about me about my weight. So I learned to understand that and learn that. But I became the master of joning. You didn't want to mess with me because I come at you hard. And if I felt like I was losing, then I talk about your mother. That's the way it just works. So now you got to be, ready to fight, right? You got to be ready to fight. Exactly. But this is what I learned over the years about that. I did that to defend myself and not to appear weak or vulnerable. And I've now grown to know who I am and whose I am in Christ. And I no longer feel the need to defend myself or, watch this, pretend for other people. You can talk about me. I don't care. Because I know who I am. I know whose I belong to. All right. So here's your question one more time. Let's talk about it very quickly. What would a healthy Christ-centered trust look like in your life? Somebody. Yes, sir. Christ-centered trust for you is telling somebody and them holding it confidentially and not throwing it back up in your face. Wonderful. Somebody else. Yes.
Assistance.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? If I'm going to have something that's Christ-centered or something where I can trust you, you got to get the assistance.
Good. Good. I learned this in marriage class. CB over T. That sound familiar, anybody? CB over T. Continual behavior over time. That's how you build trust. T equals CB over T. Continual behavior over time. That's how you build trust. I saw a hand. Yes, sir.
Tell me something that you could share your pain or your struggle with without fear of being judged.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Good. That's good. Christ-centered trust. Yes, sir.
Somebody wants to pour into me.
Yes. You pour out to a lot of people, but they don't give nothing back. I've been there. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
Reliability.
Yeah.
I trust that, you won't go like everybody, including people I don't trust, mm-hmm. with information.
That's good. Thank you. Yes.
Male-to-male
mentorship. Uh-huh. Male-to-male mentorship. Good. That's really good. Yes, sir.
That's good. Thank you. Yes, sir.
Mutual transparency.
Mutual transparency. Yeah. I remember. It can't be one-sided. I remember, I don't know if this will tie in, maybe you'll catch it. I remember when I had my first car accident, I hit a deer. I used to live in the country, and I hit a deer. And I went into the auto body shop, and the guy said, "How can I help you?" And I said, and he said, "What?" I said, "I
was a little embarrassed."
He said, "Speak up, what's wrong?" I said, "I hit a deer." He said, "There ain't nothing ashamed about. Everybody in here hit a deer." Right? But in some way, isn't that how it is? We're afraid, we're embarrassed, we tell somebody because we think, this is what my children would say, we think we're the only one. And we're not the only one. There's other people doing the same thing. Yes, sir, go ahead.
We're getting here. My brother's beginning godly advice, not.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You. And then I'll come to you. Go ahead. You, sir. Oh, it's time. That's my son. He's telling me it's time. All right, come on. You're the last one.
I just say real talk. We can be real with each other. And,
yeah.
I mean, we might fight, but we just going to get over.
Absolutely. That's what we do. Matter of fact, again, boxing analogy. They trying to kill each other for 15 rounds. But at the end, unless your name is Roberto Duran, you hug the guy when it's all over.
Yes, sir. That.
Right here. Uh-huh.
I have struggled with the same issue. I mean, it's not, the way I felt my life was going to go, I was going to be married, had kids in my 20s, and I passed, and the next day I passed. And, you know, I thought it was just be real life.
Thank you. So let me say this. I'm coming back to you too, because our time is up. Let me just say this very quickly. And it's the last thing I'll leave you with. You and I, men in general, we already have a framework for brotherhood and friendship. It's not something you have to muster up. We already have the framework. The only issue is we need to take it to another level and deepen it spiritually. I'm involved with several chat lines. I'm in several chat lines, and my friends, they send me little memes and jokes and stuff. Sometimes I have to remind them, you know, I am a pastor. But they send me different stuff on the chat line. But the moment someone says, "Hey, y'all, I need you to pray. I'm going through this," it shifts. Right? So we have the platform. We have the idea of how to form friendships and brotherhood. We just got to take it deeper into a more intimate spiritual level. All right? Last questions. Yes, sir, and then you're the last one. Go ahead.
I just wanted to share that this is the second convention of men's God that I've ever been to. Last year here, our first. And I just transformed from being incarcerated for 33 years straight, where I had a sentence to death, I was never to come home. By the grace of God, the paperwork got misconstrued and changed down the pipe in my way. So when I did see the tunnel at the end of the light, I mean the light at the end of the tunnel, that I was coming home, my desire was that. I'm going to tear something up. You know, But the closer I got home, the women that I was talking to, and I used that before, right? Wasn't worth my time.
I feel you. Been there, done it.
Wasn't worth my time. So for 33 years, I'm celibate. And I come home. That's what I did. I stayed celibate. And I asked God to send me the right one. Last year, when I came here, I wasn't married.
Amen.
Iron sharpening iron. Keep going right
here. Thank you. Thank you for that. Last one, right here.
I'm reading a book called Soul Cure.
Soul Cure. Appreciate you. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for these men. And Lord, help us to break the paradigm that we can trust one another and that relationship was designed by you. Go with them, stand by them, and keep them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, brothers.